Kind of what God has laid on my heart, it happened, I guess, a week and a half ago. I guess I've known for about a month or so, kind of like last time, that I would have the opportunity to share. And what God started laying on my heart was to talk about His forgiveness. And since we've been talking about marriage for the last 4 or 5 weeks with Steve, forgiveness is obviously pretty critical to a marriage, to any relationship. And the more I started studying about forgiveness, my original thought was, well, I talk about the practical application. And then what I really found is that although some of this is going to go over material that a lot of us have heard, that we really need to talk about God's forgiveness and understand that completely before we talk about the practical application of His forgiveness and how we apply that in our marriages and our relationships. So today we're going to focus on God's forgiveness. Next week we'll do the practical application. Although it's not practical, it's not always easy when we apply that. And when I told, it's kind of fun, I shared with Marianne that I was going to talk about forgiveness. She said, well, you don't really have a lot of experience with that. Because when has anybody ever really personally hurt you? And so I thought that I've been fortunate in my life that I've never, somebody close to me has never really betrayed me. And so that's, you know, that's a blessing that God has given me in my life. However, I would consider myself an expert on forgiveness in the fact that I've been forgiven so many times. And that I've betrayed people, I've betrayed God. And the awesome thing about that is that God has always been there for me in forgiveness. And so we're going to talk about that. And probably if you come to a number, you think, well, I've probably been forgiven thousands of times. And then that seems like an awful lot. It seems like God would eventually at some point say, well, I'm going to cut you off. That's the end of it. But 1,000 times, if you think about it, if you spend 20 years of your life, that's 7,300 days. And if you make a mistake once a day or once every other day, pretty soon thousands, doesn't seem like all that high. When you hear the number, it seems high, but it's really not. And all we have to do is look around our world to see that our world is not a place of forgiveness. You can look at Africa, you see where thousands of tribes will go out and they'll slaughter each other. You see in the former Yugoslavia, nation states, people killing each other from centuries-old hatreds that have driven us. And that we can think it's easy to look someplace else and see a lack of forgiveness, but we can see it right here in our own country. We can see racial tensions that are still the result of not being able to forgive things of the past. We can see it in our own lives, in our marriages, in our relationships. We live in a country where the divorce rate, 1 out of every 2 marriages ends in divorce, where families break up often and fight over things that when you really sit down and consider them, they don't seem all that significant. So forgiveness is important. And before we go on, let's pray real quick before we move on. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would be with us this morning, that You would open our hearts to Your Word. Lord, as we talk about Your forgiveness, I pray that You would help us to each understand it in a very personal and real way, that we would recognize our need for You, and Lord, that we would recognize that You were there waiting with open arms to forgive us, to love us. We just thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray for those members of our body who are not here, who are traveling. And of course, we especially lift up Steve and Matt as they're in Turkey. We praise You once again and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to the first verse we have. It has a lot to say about forgiveness in Psalm chapter 103, verses 10 through 14. Starts, for He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So, there's a lot of things in that verse, in those series of verses, those four verses, that talk about forgiveness. And we're going to cover a lot of those as we move forward. The first couple of things that we want to touch on, though, are we want to touch on a couple of the characteristics or attributes of God. And we talked to these briefly last time I had the opportunity to share when we talked about God's glory and His mercy and His compassion. But a couple of things we want to mention again, and we're going to talk about them a little more in depth today, is that God is a God of righteousness and holiness. And what that means is that God is perfect and that there is no other standard that God can accept except for perfection. And it's a high standard. And as a result of that, we see in the verse there in Psalm 103 that God is to be feared. And we're going to talk about that some more as we go forward today as well. But we have to understand God's righteousness. The second attribute of God that we really have to look at is that God loves us. And He is perfectly loving. And that seems counter to the first, that God is perfectly righteous. But God also loves us. He has opened His arms and He provides us a way to be reconciled back to Him. But as we look at His love, we have to understand His love for us. And we have to understand that when He provides us a way back to Him, that it is in His way that we need to come before Him, not in something that we decide on ourselves. So, what I'd like to do now is talk a little bit about God's righteousness so we can have a better understanding of His righteousness. The best place where we talk about God's righteousness is when He was in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel had just left Egypt and He delivered them from Egypt, and God was talking about His righteousness and He was explaining to them what it meant to be His people. And He gave them the law and the Ten Commandments to explain to people what His righteousness was, to show them that His standard in order to be holy and acceptable before God is extremely high. His standard is perfection. Of course, that's something that we are unable to attain on our own. Although sometimes we can be fooled into thinking that we can reach God's standard on our own without God's help. Or worse, we can sometimes believe that we don't need God's forgiveness, that we can live our lives on our own without accepting God's standard in our lives. And that can lead to some very serious problems. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 29:18-20. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. So what we see here is that when we go our own way, when we ignore the righteousness of God, the Bible says that we are walking in the stubbornness of our hearts. We've blessed ourselves. We've said that we do not need to listen to what God has to say. And that verse there, the second verse, third verse, gives us a picture of what those consequences are. That a perfect and righteous God, if we are not following Him, if we are not listening to what He has to say, that we have consequences. God is the perfecter. He is the creator. And as so, He demands that we recognize His position of authority, that we recognize Him as Lord. And when we put ourselves ahead of God, or things in our lives ahead of God, then we're making a conscious decision that we are not going to listen to what God says. We take Him off the throne of our lives. We take Him out of the position that He wants to be in. And that can be many things. It can be, for some people, it can be a worship of another God. That they believe, I say God in that aspect with a little g. There's only one God. But there are people who believe in others, and so they may worship another God. We can put our work life, we can put our family life, we can put our leisure pursuits, we can put money, power. There's so many things that we can put before God as priorities in our life. And when we do that, we make those a God before God. We put them on the throne of our lives, and we are going counter to what God has to say. Now, God, we saw the consequences there in Deuteronomy of walking in the stubbornness of our heart and disregarding what God has to say. God is also very clear in His Word on what happens when we put another God on the throne of our lives. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. And here, Joshua was speaking to the people of Israel. Once again, they'd just been delivered out of Egypt, and they were preparing to enter the Promised Land, but people were still continuing to worship other gods and idols. And this is what Joshua says to them in chapter 24, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." So, we see there, when we put somebody else in front of God, we put another God at the front of our lives, that we are not following what God has to say. And the consequence then is that He will not forgive us for our sins. He will not forgive our transgressions. And the Bible gives us these words, and He tells us the consequences. God gives us the consequences for our actions up front. And He does that because He knows that we don't like to think about God's righteousness. Because when we think about perfection, it's counter to what we like to think about ourselves. We like to think about ourselves as good people and doing the right thing. And when we think of God's perfection, it reminds us of our weaknesses. And we also don't like to think about consequences, because it's always nice to think of rosy things and cheerful things. But when we look at God's character and His righteousness, we have to understand the consequences. Now, in the Bible, God reminds us over and over again about His righteousness and our consequences. Now, why does He do that? And one of the things that we're going to find here is a great verse that tells us that God warns us so that we will turn back to Him and seek His forgiveness. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3. Okay, Jeremiah 36, 3. "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So once again, this is talking to the southern kingdom of Israel. And Judah, once again, God is saying that He gives them, He lets them know what the consequences are, so that they will turn back to God and that He can forgive them. So we have a God that, although He is perfect in His righteousness, that He wants to be able to forgive us. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to come before Him as He tells us. So He gives us those consequences up front. He gives us the Bible so that we will know what will happen. And that takes us from God's righteousness and His justness to God's love for us. To understand God's forgiveness, we have to... Chris's nose is cold. It is cold. Okay, so to understand God's... Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you there. To understand God's forgiveness for us, we also have to fully understand God's love for us. And it's easy for us to think that we are somehow deserving of God's love. That God loves us for our cheery personalities, for the nice things we do for people, because we come to church on Sundays, or any other man-made reasons that we can think of. There's another tendency that some people have, which is to think, though, that God could never love us. That we've made too many mistakes, we've done a sin that God could never forgive, and that God's love can never be given to us. And both of these things are mistakes, when we think we don't need it, or we think that we are never going to be able to get God's love, because it shows that we have a misunderstanding of God and His love for us. God's love is not about people. His purposes do not revolve around us. And that's kind of a hard concept. And the funny thing is that when I taught Sunday school last week, is that this was the Sunday school lesson last week that to try and explain this concept to children. But God's affection and love is foremost in Himself. Now that seems kind of unusual. That God loves, His love is overflowing joy that He has in Himself as the Creator, the God, the Eternal Being. And we are acceptable before Him for His own purposes. Dr. John Piper, who is the lead pastor of a church in Minnesota, defines God's love this way. He says, "Biblical love is the overflow of joy that God has in Himself, spilling out on unworthy people to draw them into the greatest experience in the world, namely knowing, tasting, enjoying, praising, being swept up in the glory of God." God's love is the overflow of God's joy in Himself. And God loves us because He chooses to love us, not because of something that we do, not because of something that we earn. And let's go to John chapter 15, verses 9 and 11. All right, John 15, 9, and then 11. "As the Father has loved me," this is Jesus speaking, "so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So God's love for us flows out of God's overflowing joy. If we can understand that God's love is not about us, and it's not about the things that we do, we can begin to see that His purposes are beyond us. The Bible says that, or teaches us, that God's purposes are not understandable. That God is an infinite God, all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere present. And for us to think that we can understand His purposes and His intent, it's deceiving because we can't. And let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." So we're going to come back to this concept of it's hard for us to understand that God's love is about Himself. When He loves us, it's an overflow of His love for Himself, His joy in Himself. And we're going to see how God-centered love is important and necessary for forgiveness, and we're going to see how God-centered love can bring us incredible freedom and His forgiveness. Now, this is a good place. We've talked about God's righteousness and His justness and also God's love. This is a good place to talk about the fear of God, which we read about in the first verses that we read in Psalms 103, 10 through 14. This passage indicated two things. The first was that God's love for those who fear Him is as high as the heavens are above the earth. And the second one was that God shows compassion to those who fear Him. And so it's helpful for us to understand what the Bible is talking about when it says that we should fear God. Now, how many people here have ever given a presentation or something before their company's president or some high-ranking authority, whether it be political or somebody that has a lot of power in the human realm as far as authority? Anyone? Okay, we have a few. And were you nervous? Yeah. When I was in the Army, I had the opportunity a couple times to give briefings in front of three-star generals. And that's one, that's the second highest rank in the Army. And it's a scary experience. And then you think through, why is it scary? Because really, there's no eternal consequence to giving a briefing. You might be embarrassed. I guess worst case in the military, there could be some sort of punitive result. But in civilian life, if you're talking with the president of your company, and probably the worst result, which would be bad, but probably the worst result is that maybe you could lose your job or not be up for a promotion that you might have thought you had. So you think about that, and you think of that fear. It's a fear because it's a recognition of authority. So when the Bible is talking about fearing God, take it to that next step, that now the Bible is saying that God is the ultimate authority, that His decisions, His judgments on us have eternal consequences. It's not just the potential loss of a job or promotion. It is an eternity potentially separated from God that we have to recognize. And what God wants when it says to fear Him is to recognize His authority in our lives and to recognize the consequences that He's given us in the Bible. So now we've kind of talked about that. Let's look at God's forgiveness. And the first thing we'll do is try to define forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of God cleansing us from our sins. And in Isaiah, God gives us a verse that has a really good word picture of that cleansing. That God's forgiveness makes us pure before God again. If we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is a neat picture of how God's forgiveness cleanses us. It takes sins, it takes the red and scarlet of blood and the penalty for sins, and that when God forgives us, it cleanses us and makes them as white as wool. Yesterday I had the opportunity to go snowshoeing up in Big Cottonwood Canyon, and there was a little layer of white snow over everything. And it's another way that would be able to describe God's cleansing, just pure white, clean, fresh, brand new. And that's the word picture that God wants us to see and think of when we think of His forgiveness. Now, as I was studying for this, there's one neat thing about being able to go back and look at some of the Hebrew and Greek words for forgiveness in the Bible that I found, is that in the English language, when we hear the word forgiveness, we all kind of have a thought in our mind as to what forgiveness is. And we go back and study what the Bible says. If you look at the Hebrew and Greek, you get a better flavor for what forgiveness means, because there's many different words that are used for forgiveness. And on the outline there, I have put down 8 of the words that I ran across that lead to, or that speak of forgiveness. And I wanted to put them in here because as I studied and looked at them, I thought they were really neat and that they really give us a much better and a fuller understanding of God's forgiveness. The first word on the outline there is nasa, or N-A-S-A, which is a Hebrew word. And the real interesting thing about that is that it is, the root of that word is to lift up, or to lift. And so what we see here as we're trying to define forgiveness is that forgiveness, when it's used in this word, carries the connotation of being lifted up. That God is lifting us up out of our sin. That He's forgiving us, and when He does that, He's lifting us up out of the depths of sin. And ultimately, God's forgiveness will lift us up into the presence of God, and it restores that relationship with God. The second word there is salak, also Hebrew, and this one here is closer to what we think of as the word forgive, generally, and it is to pardon or spare. And it comes from the root of another word, to forgive. Most often this is translated as spare. So God's forgiveness spares us from the consequences of our sin. The third word, seleka, which is derived from another Hebrew word that partially refers to the word pardon. So when God forgives us, He is pardoning us from our sins. So we know, examples, we know the President of the United States, he has the ability to pardon criminals, to commute their sentences. In the same way, God has the full authority and the only authority to pardon sin and cleanse us, as we talked about. The fourth Hebrew word there is kafar. And this one here is from a root of to cover. So the word is, when we see that in the Bible, saying that God forgives us, and when He forgives us, He's covering our sin. He's covering it up so that it's no longer visible, and God no longer then views us as sinners. Our sins are covered. The fifth word we have there is Greek in the New Testament, aphaime, and this one here comes from a root to send or to send forth. And so a lot of times you look at the context there, it's God is sending our sins away from us. And we saw that when we looked at Psalm chapter 103, when I talked about God sends, when He gives us forgiveness, He sends our sins far away from us, as far as the east is from the west. The sixth word there, and the next one after that, number 7, both are very similar. The sixth word, aphesis, is from a Greek word that refers to freedom. So when God forgives us, He's giving us freedom. He's freeing us from our sins. It's interesting that that is the word most commonly used in the New Testament for talking about forgiveness after Jesus has come and paid the penalty for us. And then number seven, apa'olo, is very, like I said, very similar to freedom, except for this one, really the root is to free fully. So it's not just being free, but it's fully free, completely cleansed and forgiven. And then the last is also gives us a real good picture of how God views forgiveness, and it's karidzomahi, or something similar to that. And this means that to grant as a favor. So that God gives us forgiveness, and He's granting it as a favor. That's where we talked about His love. It's not deserved. It's not something that we earn. That God gives us, and He gives us, grants us forgiveness, and in doing so, He's giving us a favor. And so if we look at all those meanings together, it's pretty powerful if you want a definition of forgiveness. That God lifts us up in His power. He spares us from eternal consequences. He pardons us from our sentence. He covers our sins from His view. He sends our sins away. Then He grants us freedom, but not just some freedom, full freedom. And He does it to us as a favor. Some pretty powerful things there. Okay, the next thing, now we kind of have a definition to work off of, is to look at the nature of God's forgiveness. And the first thing we want to look at that we have in our outline there is that forgiveness is not about us. This is just like what we talked about with God's love. As humans, our tendency is to make everything about us. Every situation that comes up, we like to think about it as somehow having something to do with us. And it's easy for us to think about forgiveness to also misunderstand and think that forgiveness is about us. Do you have a tissue or something, Marianne? It's so cold in here. But what we're going to see is that the Bible tells us the opposite. We are creation, and when we read in, thank you, when we read in Psalms 103, the very last part of that verse, or the very last part of verse 14, talked about that God understands our frame and that we are but dust. So we need to remember that we are creation. We are not God. And the Bible tells us that forgiveness is about God. And it's not about us, it's not about our deeds, but that forgiveness glorifies God. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. All right, Isaiah 43, 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So that's God speaking there. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So we see in the Bible telling us that God wipes out our transgressions for His own sake, for His own purposes. Not for our own good, not for our sake, but for His sake. And that's an important point we're going to come back to later as well. So once again, forgiveness is about God, it's not about us. Now the second thing that the Bible tells us very clearly is that forgiveness belongs to God. We see in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned, and as a result, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, we'll go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, and see. Sin in the Bible, God considers sin to be rebellion against Him. So in Daniel 9, verse 9, we read, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him." And in this verse, it's the Hebrew word for pardon, seleka. And so what it's saying there is that as a result of our rebellion, as a result of our sin, the authority to pardon belongs to God. And then let's go to Psalm 130, verse 4. All right, Psalm 130, verse 4. "But with you," referring to God, "but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Okay, so once again, this is the Hebrew word seleka, and it's talking about God's ultimate authority, that He has the power to pardon us. "But with you there is the power to pardon, that you may be feared." And once again, this is referring us back to the fear of God, to understanding His authority, and that He alone can pardon us. Now, the third thing to understand is that forgiveness is not earned. And we've talked basically about that. That forgiveness is about God, and it's not about us. But that's not to say that God doesn't give conditions for forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that. He does lay out the things that we have to do to be forgiven, and we'll cover those in a moment. But we need to understand that we do not earn forgiveness from God. And then, I'm going to go, I'm thinking back to Psalm 103, verse 10, the first set of verses we read. It said in there that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So that's a pretty powerful verse there, is that if God dealt with us according to our sins and according to our iniquities, then we'd all be in trouble. If He gave us what we deserved and what we earned, it wouldn't be forgiveness and it wouldn't be a gift. And this is similar to what we talked about with God's love. Once again, we can't earn it, and God's love doesn't revolve around us as His forgiveness doesn't revolve around us. It's for His purposes, for His sake. And it's easy for us, if we begin to think that we can earn it, then really that result is that we become self-focused. We start to look at what we can do in order to be acceptable to God. We start to compare ourselves against other people. And it really results in us being self-focused instead of being focused on God, because He wants us always focused on Him. He wants us to put Him as the authority in our lives. Now, the fourth thing we have there on the outline is the most important, and that is that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for us through His death on the cross. There had to be a blood atonement, according to the Bible, to pay for the price of sins. Let's go to Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 28. And this was Jesus speaking. He was speaking to His disciples, telling them about what was going to happen. He said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' blood, through His death on the cross, paid the penalty that we owe. And His blood is the covering that blots our sins from God's view. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, talks of this very same thing. Ephesians 1, verse 7. "In Him," Jesus is referring to, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." So once again, His blood is what pays the price that allows us to be forgiven. Once again, it's not about what we've done. Now we know that forgiveness is about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And forgiveness only comes through Jesus. And we see that in John chapter 14, verse 6, where it talks about that no man can come to the Father but through the Son, but through Jesus Christ. So His death and His death alone is what forgiveness is about. Now, the fifth thing is very important for us to understand as well, because it's hard for us, it's almost impossible for us as humans to do, and we'll talk about that some more next week. But forgiveness means forgetting with God. When God forgives us, we saw in Psalm 103 that He throws our sins away as far as the east is from the west. When God forgives us, that's it. It's done. He doesn't remember it anymore. And there are four verses on the outline there. We're just going to hit Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. But the other ones are all saying the very same thing, that when God forgives, He forgets. It's done. And that's really important for us to remember, because our tendency is, when we've made a mistake, is to keep dwelling on it, to keep going back to it, to keep feeling sorry for what we did. And that's really, what happens there is that we start to dwell on self-focus. Because God has given us very specifics that He is going to forget it. He wants us to move on. He wants us to have that freedom that we can get through His forgiveness. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." God is releasing us permanently from our past sins when He forgives us. Okay, so those are five things about the nature of God's forgiveness. Now, although we've talked about the fact that we cannot earn God's forgiveness, His forgiveness is conditional. And when we say conditional, it doesn't mean that God's going to change His mind once He's forgiven us and say, well, I take it back. Now it's no longer forgiven. What conditional means when God's talking about forgiveness is that we have to come to God on His terms. And there's a verse in 2 Chronicles that outlines God's conditions and what His terms are for forgiveness. The verse was written about the people of Israel, but it clearly outlines God's relationship to His church. So we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So there's four things that we can see in there that refer back to God's prerequisites for forgiveness, His conditions. One, we see that God here is referring to, He's talking to His people, His children. When we have accepted God's forgiveness, when we recognize what Jesus did for us, we become His children. So, and we'll talk in a little more detail about each of these. The second thing we see there is that they have to humble themselves before God. And what that is that we're putting our pride down. We're acknowledging the fact that we have sinned against God. We're acknowledging that sin. Third, it says, and pray and seek my face. What God wants us to do is to recognize and acknowledge and then to come before Him in prayer to ask Him for His forgiveness. He wants us to communicate what we've decided, what we've learned. He wants us to communicate that acknowledgement to Him. And then fourth, it says, and turn from their wicked ways. God wants us to repent. So let's go to the first thing there is that forgiveness is for God's people, for God's children. So forgiveness is not earned. We have to receive it by becoming God's children. And how we do that is by believing that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. We have to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was good enough. And let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Okay, Acts 10, verse 43. To Him, and to Him here is referring to Jesus, to Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And the forgiveness here, once again, is the forgiveness of freedom. That everybody who believes and Jesus receives freedom of their sins through His name. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. Once again, the forgiveness is the freedom, that complete freedom from the control of sin. So, God's people, forgiveness is for His people, His children. The second is that we have to acknowledge the sin. We have to humble ourselves. It's hard for us. Pride is usually the biggest hurdle we face. And it can be pride in, well, that we can be good enough, there's something that we can do, or that we are fine. Or it can also be a pride, kind of a self sort of pride, is that, well, I don't want to acknowledge my sin because I don't think God will forgive me because I've been too bad, I've done something that's just so grievous that God will never forgive me. So pride can have an aspect that's not the stand up, I'm saying I'm good enough, but it can also be that I'm not good enough. It's a different kind of pride. And what God doesn't want us to do is to do that. He wants us to recognize when we've made a mistake and then acknowledge it before Him. And that's all He's asking of us. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. And this was King David when he was praying to God. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The forgave here is the Hebrew word that we talk about with the root of lift up. That God lifted him up and forgave the iniquity of his sin. So we see there that David acknowledged, he didn't hide his sin, and then he confessed before God what had happened, and God lifted him up from that sin. Okay, the third thing that God asked us about there was then said to pray, that we must seek God's face to communicate our request. We have to ask God for forgiveness. He knows we need forgiveness, but His demand of us is that we come before Him after we've humbled ourselves and after we've acknowledged our sin, and then we come before Him, we pray to Him to communicate our request. And then we can go to Psalm chapter 25, verse 18, where David was struggling and asking God for forgiveness. Psalm 25, verse 18, "Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." Another verse that talks about prayer and its results resulting forgiveness from God is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 29 through 30. And these verses say, "Whenever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of the children of mankind." So we see here that in our afflictions and our troubles, because when we do sin, when we've come and we need God's forgiveness, that it causes us pain. But when we pray, when we reach out our hands to God and ask Him for forgiveness, He is willing to do that for us, that He hears us from heaven, and that He forgives us. Okay, the fourth thing that we'd mention there for what God asks us to do in order to forgive is that He wants us to turn away from our wicked ways. He wants repentance. And repentance really literally means, is translated as, to turn away from sin, to have a change of heart. What God wants us to do when we've come before Him and we've asked for forgiveness, He wants us to have a change of heart. It's easy for us, and I know I've done it before, to say I'm sorry, but not really be sorry. It just seems like the expedient thing to do in an argument or something to say, okay, I'm sorry, but you're really not in your heart. The other thing is that sometimes we're sorry, but we're not really sorry for what we did. We're sorry that we got caught. And that's more of a something probably more to focus on next week when we talk about the practical application. Because we know God, we can't do anything that God doesn't know about. But a lot of times we'll be sorry for consequences. We'll be sorry that we were caught in a sin, but not actually sorry for what we did. And so when we are, what God is requiring of us here is that we turn away, that we repent, and that we have a change of heart. And we can find that in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Here talking about Jesus, said, "God exalted Him," or Jesus, "at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now, what there is that Jesus gives repentance by an understanding of that He paid the penalty for us so that we would have a change of heart. And the result of that would be the forgiveness of sins. And then a verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, talks again once again about God's forgiveness. So the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. He knows our hearts, He knows our true intentions, and what He wants of us is to repent completely. And then He wants us to just forget and move forward. And I think the reason why we see the word freedom as the word for forgiveness in the New Testament is once Jesus came, Jesus has freed us. We don't have to pay the penalty any longer, that He will give us forgiveness if we go before Him, we humble ourselves, we acknowledge, we ask Him for forgiveness, and then we repent. And that gives us incredible freedom. That we don't have to think back of our past sins. We don't have to hang on to them. It gives us the freedom to go out and serve God. It gives us the freedom to live our lives as God would have us live them, to worship Him, to forgive, to accept His forgiveness, and to feel His love for us. Going all the way back to the very first verse in Psalm 103, if we fear Him and we seek His forgiveness, His love for us is as high as the heavens. And that's an awesome picture of God's love that we need to remember and keep focused on when we think of forgiveness. If there's anybody here who's never experienced God's forgiveness or struggling, I'd be more than happy to pray or talk to somebody about it in the back. As Ange does our last worship song. And at the conclusion of that, Carlton, if you could close us in prayer.